Good morning and welcome to The Bridge. On this Easter Sunday, would you join me as we begin with a word of prayer? Father, I come to you and I ask you to take the coming hour to do an eternal work in us, Lord, as we gather on this Easter Sunday. Lord, it's my prayer that we'll be reminded not only why we come, that this is the day that we remember as you having proven that you've defeated death, that you rose from the dead, that all the world would know that you truly are the Christ, the one true living God. Lord, at the same time, my prayer is that we'll learn more than just why we celebrate. Father, I pray that we'll learn how to celebrate as we embrace the grace and the great commission that Jesus, our Lord, our Christ, and our King left us with. Lord, prepare the hearts, I pray, for what you would do in this coming hour. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, on this Easter Sunday, you've come into week number 16 of our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, as we walk the disciples' path and journey with Jesus down the road from here to home in heaven for every biblical believer. Now, this morning, our text is what we know as the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Those texts say, and let me quote for you Jesus, God's word, Jesus speaking, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Therefore, you, Christian, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey, everything that I have commanded. And fear not, I will be with you till the end of the age." And then in Acts 1:8, he said again, "You Christian," he said, "you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." You will be my witnesses locally, regionally, and globally. Well, friends, this morning, I would like to share with you from Luke chapter 9 and 10, a passage that will explain how we do this. You see, on an Easter Sunday, when so many will come to celebrate and we'll talk about why we celebrate Easter, let me tell you, we celebrate Easter because Christ rose from the dead and proved that he is the one true living God. But this Sunday, what I'd like us to do is focus on how to celebrate Easter. How to celebrate Easter is rooted in our faithful obedience and embracing what Jesus said. You see, he told us that we are to go and make disciples and that we are to be his witnesses. Now, that word witness is the word from which we get our word martyr in the English. It's a matter of being sold out all in for Christ and with Christ. Now, I'd like to show you a video that will bring a song, but also a perspective to you that might just challenge what you think about following Christ and what Easter really means and how to celebrate the risen Lord. And then I'd like to share a message with you that originated in Barrie, Vermont. And it's an interesting thing because on this Easter Sunday, when we celebrate the Great Commission and we apply Easter, it's an interesting thing to note that when this message that you're about to see originated, there was no bridge agenda in Vermont. We hadn't sent any missionaries. We hadn't started a new church. We hadn't sent elders or pastors and their families to Vermont. And yet today, as I preach this to you, God has done the most amazing work. And furthermore, the night before this message was originally preached, we met Moses Kagosi in a Kmart parking lot. And now here we are, not only in Vermont, but now we're seeing God at work as the bridge is being planted and our family is expanding, not just in Kampala, but across the region in Uganda. Friend, I want you to think about what it is to celebrate Easter, not just with a why, but with a how. And I want you to ask the Lord, even now, to prepare you so that from this day forward, Easter will mean something so much more than just a celebration and an attendance in church. My prayer is that this Easter Sunday, God will use to draw you into a passionate relationship with Him so that forevermore you'll understand how to celebrate Easter. As you bring the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of Great Friday and Easter Sunday to a dark and dying world. Oh, let it begin with you and me, I pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, do a work here in each and every one of us. Amen and amen.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups. But the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there. And we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts. Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets they run, searching for shelter. And there are homes broken down, people's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency.
There are tears.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
And turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. And we are today talking about peace. And before we go and have our peace rally in the Capitol, today we want to talk about God's peace plan. And we were singing this last song, and we got to the part where it says, "There's an army rising up." And Jeff leaned over to me and he said, "There's the peace plan." And it is when God's people engage in the spiritual battle that the plan of God's peace comes upon the earth. And sometimes we think that there are places that are so hard, and there are there's strongholds of darkness that are so strong and so entrenched that we can't do anything about it. And here's the truth of God's Word, that God has a peace plan and it will overcome the darkness. God's peace plan is pushing back the darkness. And I know that some of you are here this morning saying, "But I'm just looking for a little bit of peace in my own life. I don't know how to get peace all the way out there if I can't find peace in here." And one of the issues is that we sort of misunderstand just the biblical concept of peace. You know, every now and then I'll hear some guys like John that are going to the, yeah, I got it this morning, hold on. And this is good. You know, they say, "Man, you know, we're going to the woods, and you know, that's where I really, you know, find peace." You know, guys, how many of you feel like that? And you're going to the woods and you find, you know, peace and just the solitude and the quiet. And I understand what you mean by that. And let me just tell you, John, your wife feels peace when you go to the woods. Tranquility, brother. Tranquility. Okay. Love it. It hit me when I was over here. It was like inspiration from the Lord. I don't know. But what we're talking about this morning is not a feeling. The concept of biblical peace is not even the absence of conflict. We talk about peace times, geopolitical peace times, where nations are not at war with another nation. It's peace time. But that's just the absence of conflict. What we're talking about this morning is not a feeling that you always feel, and it's almost never the absence of conflict. It's the presence of a person. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus. And so Jeff and I are going to share this time, and I want you to look with me as we begin this text. And my part beginning here is in chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 57, going through verse 62. And I want you to watch what happens in this text. "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nest, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" And we're going to see in these few verses that there is a necessary prioritizing of Jesus for those that want to be his followers and find peace in him. You have to prioritize Jesus above everything else in life. Jesus, this guy comes to Jesus, and Jesus had been a Baptist preacher. He'd probably handed him one of these cards and just signed him up. "Here you go," and put him on the roll and get him on the list. But this guy comes to Jesus and he says, "You know, I'll follow you wherever you go." That sounds good to me. You know, "I'll follow you wherever you go." And Jesus says to him, "You need to think about what you're saying. And there's an issue here, a little bit of creature comforts. And some of you, the issue that you have in following Jesus is the possibility of what it might require you to give up. You might be required to give up some of the creature comforts in life. And some of us, what we'd like to do is we'd like to have Jesus in the one hand and our stuff on the other hand. And we want these things to go sort of hand in hand. And there's even a theology today that says enough faith in Jesus means more stuff, you know, in the garage. And, you know, it's amazing to me how many people can every year just, you know, have a yard sale and they're just bringing out all this stuff that they've accumulated over the last year or two. And we're just a culture that sort of accumulates stuff and we value stuff and we worship stuff. And Jesus is saying to this guy, you need to count the cost because, listen, bud, we're not staying at the Hilton. But more than that, what Jesus is saying to him is, you need to be prepared in following me to face rejection. You need to face and embrace rejection. Jesus had just left with his disciples from a town in Samaria. And if you go back just a few verses, it says that Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem and that they're traveling along and they come to Samaria and Jesus sends some disciples ahead to tell some in Samaria to prepare a place for him to stay. And they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. In other words, they didn't want anything to have to do with Jesus because there was so much prejudice between the Samaritans and the Jews, and Jesus was aligning himself with the Jews. He was going to Jerusalem. It's Passover time. The pioneers they're on their way. Pilgrims are on their way, sort of going to Jerusalem for the feast. And they looked at Jesus and said, we don't want to have anything to do with Jews, and therefore we don't want to have anything to do with you. And Jesus uses that to say to this guy, you know what you just experienced? By the way, we don't have any capacity in our culture to sort of understand how amazingly painful this was for Middle Easterners, because they live in an honor and shame culture. And what this whole community said was, we dishonor you, Jesus. We dishonor you. We don't want to have anything to do with you. We shame you. We heap on shame. We reject you. We utterly reject you. And Jesus says to this guy who says, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus doesn't say, well, you know, this is the place that we're going. He says, I'm taking you to rejection. I'm taking you to where you can mark it down. It is guaranteed. There is no doubt that if you walk behind me and you follow me, they will reject you. It's amazing in God's church how many times people say something like this. You know, it's hard for me to share the gospel because I'm afraid people are going to reject me. You know what ought to be sticking out in our minds is, am I really a follower of Jesus if I don't embrace the rejection? Doesn't mean you go out and you try to be offensive, but listen to me, the gospel of Jesus, the authentic gospel, offends. And when you preach the gospel, many, not all, not the persons of peace that we're going to talk about in just a second, down in chapter 10, verse 6, not the persons of peace, but many reject the gospel. And Jesus says to this guy, you have to prioritize me. Everyone else rejects you. You follow me. Number two, watch this. Go down to verse 59. To another, he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This is a difficult passage. Because as we look, it seems as though Jesus is making an unreasonable demand of one of his followers. And somehow, in our culture, in the American church, we think that Christianity ought to be reasonable. That we follow a Savior who went to a cross so that he could just sort of give us requirements, or he could lay out expectations that are just sort of palatable. This guy comes to Jesus, and we don't know if the dad died already. Maybe he was about to die. And he comes to Jesus, and he says, you know what? Or Jesus says to him, follow me. And the guy says, I'd love to. I've been listening. I've been watching. I see the miracles. I've been hearing the teachings. You're casting out demons. I get it. I love it. It's powerful. It's amazing. And I will follow you. But first, to go and bury my father. Sounds reasonable, right? And Jesus says, let dead bury their own dead. Come and follow me. Now listen, Jesus isn't saying that you can't honor your parents by when they pass away, you can't go to the funeral. What he's saying is there can be nothing in your life that competes with your passion and your loyalty and your commitment, your prioritizing of Him. And this guy, Jesus was high on the list, folks. Jesus was like 1B. He's a subset of in the first place. And Jesus says, not good enough. That won't do. Let the dead. What are the dead? Who are the dead? The dead are those in that passage where Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. The first dead are those who aren't followers of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 says, before you come to faith in Christ, that you're spiritually dead. It says, though we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, being rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, has made us alive together with Christ and raised us up. Jesus says, let the spiritually dead bury the dead. The time is now. Follow me. It's a prioritizing of Jesus. Watch the third example. Go down to verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. I want you to notice there that it says another. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. This is, you know, almost verbatim what happens in 1 Kings chapter 19, where Elijah, who is the lead prophet in Israel, who is the voice of God to a nation, he hears a word from God, and God says to him, you need to go and appoint Elisha as your successor, the one that's going to follow you. And so Elijah goes, and Elisha is plowing in the field behind 12 yoke of oxen, and he's with the 12. And Elijah walks up behind him, and he just drapes his cloak over the top of Elisha. And Elisha, seeing what Elijah has done, he says to him, first let me go and kiss my mother and my father. And Elijah says to him, what have I done to you? Go, kiss them, tell them goodbye. And Elisha goes and he slaughters the 12 yoke of oxen and he feeds his community and then he follows Elijah. Now think about that. Here is the human voice of God over a nation, the people of God. And God says to him, you're fixing to die. You're going to pass off your ministry to another. And this is so important. We could make the argument that Elijah was the most important man on the planet. And he's passing off his responsibility, his task, his role, his position to another. And Elisha says, I will. I'll do it. I'll take the responsibility. First, let me go and say goodbye to mom and dad. And Elijah says, no problem. Go and do that. There's a guy that comes to Jesus. Verse 61. Yet another. Another. In other words, this guy is not even important enough that we get a name. This is not someone so important that we get any other details about him. He just comes to Jesus and says, you know, I'll follow you. I'll follow you, Lord, but let me first. And he asked the same thing that Elisha asked of Elijah. First, let me say farewell to those at my home. And the purpose, listen, the prioritizing here is not in the person. It's not that Elisha was less important than this guy. It's not that this guy's more important than anyone else. It's not that he's more important than me or you. Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's not the person, it's the work. It's the work that's important. It's the task. It's the job. Remember one day I climbed up in a tractor. I'm from Arkansas. And if you didn't know this, it's down south. And lots of farming that goes on there. A lot of the land is just sort of flat. And there's, you know, just flat land is all it is. Just flat. And you go and you farm it. That's what it's good for. There's mosquitoes and soybeans in Arkansas. That's what there is, you know. And, and ducks. And so I climbed onto a tractor with a good friend of mine named Mark. And he said, you ever driven a tractor in a field? I said, no. He said, well, jump over here in the driver's seat. And he said, now what you do is you look about a half mile down the field and you find you a point, maybe like a telephone pole, and you just point straight at it and you don't go off it. So I thought, well, I can do that. And so I get over there and we're driving and we're talking. And after about 5 minutes at the wheel, he says, now look behind you. And I look behind, and beside all of his perfectly straight rows, my rows are doing this right here. He said, don't worry, I'll fix it, okay? And boy, it taught me something. And that's how a lot of us are involved in the kingdom, is we're distracted. We put our hands to the plow, but because we prioritize the work sort of down the list a little bit and we're busy and there's so much stuff going on in life that distracts us, we don't realize that the plow's not pulling straight. That's why the people aren't coming to him around us, is because we haven't prioritized the work. And so there's a prioritizing here. Let me ask you today, do you want God's peace? Amen? Do you want God's peace plan to come on the earth? Amen? It requires a prioritizing of Jesus, listen, above everything else in life. Now watch what happens next. Chapter 10, verse 1.
Now let me just ask you, what did you pick up here in the prioritizing? There's a price to be paid. Amen? Watch what happens as Jesus, the Christ, continues the conversation. God's word now, picking up in Luke 10, verse 1. God's word says, now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and every place where he himself was going to come. Now, I want to walk through with you this verse and the next, and then we'll move on to another piece. But I want you to see that there is plentiful peace to be had, friends. There is plentiful peace to be had. If you will prioritize the Prince of Peace, there is plenty of peace to be had per him. After this, after what? What did he say? He just said that unless you are willing to put him above all else, you're not his. Friends, I want you to get a load of that. Okay? As Pastor Matt said, these are folks that said, oh no, listen, I'm on board. I'm in. In fact, I'm a pillar in my church. Jesus is 1B. I love that. I'll footnote you, Pastor Matt, when I quote you on that. So many that say Jesus is 1B, the rich young ruler. How many of you are familiar with him? He's an all-star in any church, and Jesus says he's lost. Because just this one piece, just this sliver of his life, he was not going to allow the Lord to be above. Every church I know would address that man as a pillar, and Jesus sends him away lost. Heartbroken. After this, after understanding the price of prioritizing, the Lord, and again, don't miss who's talking to us, appointed. This is called, commanded. This is you and me, Christian. If you've been saved, you've been saved to serve. If you've been saved, you've been sent, bar none. Others, 70 others. My point here to you and me, friends, it's not the 12. Pick that up. It's not your pastor. It's not the missionaries that come. It's you and me, believer. The 70. It's the whole family of God is sent. So many times we think it's for the professional missionaries. We think it's for those that have the clergy title. Listen, it's for everyone that's been saved by grace. You've been saved to be sent and sacrifice in service. Every one of us. What does it mean to be sent? Jesus made it very clear. Go make disciples. Go make disciples. And what does that mean? It means teaching them to obey everything that I commanded. Well, not this, because that's crazy. That would hurt me. That's not logical, Pastor. Pastor Matt said it so beautifully. You and I have been called on mission. because we've been miraculously saved by a Messiah that hung on a cross. That's offensive. And when you come and you show what Christ has done and you share his love and his light, what you do, you bid them to come and die. Amen. You bid them to come and die to self. Now, you won't find that on a lot of marquees. Okay? And let me just let you in on a little secret. When that's your offer, you're not going to get stampeded with a response. But it's the only offer you have, friends. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He sent them ahead of him. I want you to see that the Lord's plan is proactive and it's strategic. The peace plan is proactive. And know this, that God in his Spirit has already gone ahead of you and me. He's gone ahead spiritually so you and I can go ahead faithfully. This has already been settled. And where and how? Two by two, he sent them. Friends, see the teamwork. See the teamwork in the peace plan. When we go two by two, when we partner up, we're stronger. There are complementary gifts, both on offense and defense. We are stronger. I offer you an example this morning, and back to our friends and family in Maryland. Today, Faith Community Church and The Bridge are two by two, penetrating the darkness. You see, we're not only communicating to our family back in Maryland, but we are live streaming around the world. Our website sees about 500 visitors a day. Today, Faith Community Church and The Bridge are two by two going into the darkness for the purposes of our King and to grow the kingdom through the persons of peace that he will touch and connect us to. I say that too because I want you to see that we are sent to every place. When Jesus says this, it's in principle, it's Acts 1:8 being demonstrated. You and I have been called, filled with his Spirit, to be his witnesses locally, regionally, and to the ends of the earth. This is your Jerusalem, right? Guess what? Your Jerusalem is our Judea and Samaria. And together, we have an ends of the earth call to fulfill as believers that have been saved by grace. We, you, me, Christian, Faith Community Church, The Bridge, we go because he came. Don't miss that. We go because he came and hung on a cross for each and every true biblical believer. If you've been found, you've been called to go find. Every one of us, go fish. Go fish for men. All this in verse 1. Look at verse 2. And he was saying to them, so now Jesus is continuing the conversation, right? You need to understand the prioritizing and the price. There's plenty to be had here. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Friends, what's a harvest? I recognize many of us are probably not familiar with an agricultural setting, but I ask you, what is a harvest? This is one of those places in the Bible that we're so familiar that I'm afraid we lose its impact. Let me tell you what a harvest is. A harvest is the available, savable souls. That's what's here. It is that which has been prepared and is ready. It is that which the farmer and the workers have been building towards, investing in, and hoping on all through the preparational seasons. The harvest is at the finish line. The harvest is done and ready. The harvest is what has been invested in supremely. The harvest is what is hoped for. Jesus says, the harvest is here for you and me, and it's ready. He says it's plentiful, it's in abundance. We have all that we need if what we want is what is needed. The problem is, I fear that we in the West, United States, our Western culture, we don't want what Jesus wants. We don't want to get out in the field. We don't want to get the harvest. We like to do the drive-bys.
We like to point at the pretty scenery. We don't mind seeing others in the field. In fact, on the surface, we're kind of thankful for it because we'd hate to see all that go to waste. But prioritize getting into the field? Yeah, not so much. And friends, my prayer is that you'll understand that to be a person that is going to embrace the priorities of God's peace, you've got to get in the field. You and I, you've got to get in the field. Remember what he just said. If you're not going to prioritize me above all else, then you're not mine. Listen as he goes through. He gives us a contrast. He says, while the harvest is plentiful, there's a problem. The laborers, the workers, they're few. We have a high quality harvest and a low quantity of helpers. We have a high quality harvest per Jesus the Christ. There's tons of them out there. There's plenty to be had. I just can't get anybody to go work the fields. High quality harvest, low quantity help. And Jesus is making a point here. He's calling you and me, Christian, into the fields. He says, therefore, another way to say this is consequently, or since that, he gives us our response. He says, we're to pray earnestly. We're to pray earnestly. That's pray from the field for the field. And we're to pray to the Lord. Again, this is Jesus the Christ. This is our King. It's our King. It says, pray earnestly that he will send out more laborers. Friends, I'm here. There's 25 of us that are here in large part to bring his message to you. I know at least one man. I know at least one man has prayed and asked the Lord to send more laborers out into this field. His name is Pastor Matt. I know that. I've heard it and I've prayed with him. And I'm here to tell all of you that God has answered the prayer. We are here as laborers sent to come help you in your field. But friends, I have to tell you that while God's word is clear that this is a rightful prayer when you are in and on the field, amen and thank you, Pastor Matt, I know that he is diligently working the field here. And it's an appropriate prayer for him to pray and ask the Lord to send more laborers into this field. I have to say to you at the same time with all the love in my heart, if you're not in the field, it's not an appropriate prayer for you. You need to get in the field. I say it this way to our friends and family back home. It's not right for you or me to lean on a shovel and pray for that hole. You don't lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You get digging. You get digging. And it's that time. And when you start digging, you see what we'll find in verses 3 through 16, which is the prospecting process for peace. Let me just read to you that passage and then just share with you a few of the highlights in principle. Pastor Matt will come and close us with verses 16 through 20. But let me just show you what I fear so many of us are not familiar with. And that's the God of the Bible. That's the Jesus of Scripture. Listen to what he says in regards to literally now going about this process of prospecting for what are called the persons of peace. Again, God's word. Go. Behold, I send you. Go. Get in the game. Come out into the fields. Go. I'm sending you to the fields. And I'm doing it knowing that I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Friends, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that Jesus knew that he was calling you to conflict. It's what Pastor Matt shared earlier. When you say, but that'll be hard, I don't know how I'll be received. He says, oh, I'll tell you how you'll be received. You're going to be received like a dinner. The wolves are going to see you coming. You're my sheep and they are wolves. I'll tell you how they're going to receive you. They're going to be excited to try to kill you. You say, yeah, that's where I get off this boat. All right, I'm out of here. That's your prerogative. But don't call yourself a Christian. You see, I would profess to you that I think one of the greatest challenges and problems with our culture, especially the church culture, is we got too many people that are willing to come to church that aren't willing to come to Christ. We got crowds called churches, right? That when you read things like this where Jesus says, here's the definition of mine. People said, listen, I'm willing to be a churchian, but I'm not willing to be that Christian. And I'm not here to try to get you to do something that you don't want to do. I'm here to tell you he's worth it. I'm telling you that if you know, as Pastor Matt said, the authentic gospel, if you know what it is to have been snatched out of the fire, says Jude, if you know what it is to have Jesus on the cross bought and cleansed you, you would say to me, he's worth it, no matter what. Listen to what he says as he goes down through. He tells us straight up front, he says, listen, I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. He says, go and just share the gospel. Come and bring the good news. Tell them the truth in love. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Verse 6, if a person of peace, this is somebody that is the harvest. This is the biblical harvest. This is the person in whom God is already doing the work and who is ready to receive Christ as king. And this harvest, this person of peace, it may not be right then, that second. But they are somebody in whom God is doing a work, and he sent you, Christian, on mission with an appointment that was set before time began to be the one that would invite them into the kingdom. It would be your place or my place to invite them to come and die in Christ and know that he is worth it. This person of peace that you and I are set to look for, this is God's child. Now, he's telling us that he's going to send us out as sheep amongst wolves. Let me ask you this. If you saw shark-infested waters, I mean big sharks, I heard this week that there was an 18-foot great white seen off the coast of Cape Cod. Right? Let's say you see that bad boy circling the boat and he's got some of his buddies with him. And you got some knucklehead with you throwing chum in the water trying to get him excited. And there's a child swimming in the water. Do you go after him? Now let me ask you this. If it's your child, do you go after him? Unless your heart is made of stone, I dare say you all said yes the second time. And you were thinking on the first one, right? What's the difference? It's the amount of love in your heart. Jesus said, if you have my love in you, then you will love others as I have loved you. And you will be willing out of your love for me to lose your life to share the light of the gospel with others. And if you're not, and that's the pattern of your life. Listen, any one of us could fall and stumble at a moment of time where we may not answer the call in that moment. But if that's the pattern of your life, you're self-centered and not yet saved, you're saved. And this is what he's getting at. He said, I know I'm sending you out as sheep amongst wolves. I know what you're up against. And he goes on and he says, listen, look for those people in whom I'm doing the work. We went through this in a training session in preparation to come here with you. And an illustration that I use with our folks is I scattered a bunch of metal over a table. And I took a magnet, a big heavy magnet, and I dragged it over the top. Many of you may not know, but not all metal is going to respond to a magnet. There are metals that do not respond to a magnet. And in the midst of what I threw on the table, I put a couple of magnetic chunks. And in waving the magnet over, just one or two pieces popped up. That's a visual picture of what you and I are called to do. We're not sent to convert the masses. We can't. We're sent to go as sheep amongst wolves and share the truth and love of the gospel and see whom God is doing a work in. That's the person or people of peace. And if they respond, it's not because you and I said it well. It's not because we have polish or programs. Listen, we're not out here to sell Jesus. We share the gospel. It's not about selling polish and programs. We're seeking persons of peace. And God does that work. And he draws them up. Jesus goes on in the passage. If you read through to verse 16, he says, listen, when you find those persons of peace, invest in them, pour in. And if and when you don't, move on. And I dare say many would be offended by the words of Jesus. Let me share with you verses 10 through 15, and then I'll sit and Pastor Matt will finish. But I want you to ask yourself, do these words of Jesus offend you? When you hear him say what I'm about to read, would you say, that's crazy? Who would do that? Surely that's not what we're supposed to be like. You're absolutely right if you don't want to be like Jesus. You're absolutely right if you don't want to be faithfully obedient. You want to do it your way? You want to tell me that, well, you know what? You're just a little over the top. You don't get it. Just know this, that you're casting me out with Christ, because I'm just going to tell you what he said. Here's his words. Whenever, whatever city you enter, if they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, go out into the streets and say, even the dust of your city, which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. We brought the kingdom of God, truth and love, the gospel, his invitation. Verse 12. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. Friends, I don't think you're getting a lot of that in your evangelism training. My church didn't get a lot of that in evangelism training. Most of us don't, because we want to market Jesus instead of go and be Jesus to the community. We want to massage his words rather than share his message. You see, he's black and white. Jesus does not grade on a curve. You and I are either lost or found. We're either dead or alive. And he says, go look for those persons of peace. And just in case people back in Maryland or any that are sitting here say, you know, I've had about enough of you. Let me read verse 16. The one who listens to you listens to me, capital M. That's the Messiah. And the one who rejects you rejects me, capital M. That's the Messiah. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Jesus is just telling the truth, friends, and he's called you and me to tell the truth. We seek out those persons of peace in whom he's doing a work, and we invite them to come to the cross. When you understand the priority that's needed and the price to be paid for peace, and you realize there's plentiful peace to be had, it's the laborers that are missing. And then you see in this prospecting process, the people of peace, they're the gold. Think back to the gold rush in the mid-1800s, right? There was high risk, high reward. You go, many died. It was tough. It was hard. It was dangerous. And many got a reward that has lasted for generations and generations and generations. Nobody went and made gold. The gold was in the earth. Right? The gold was in the mountain. They had to go and do the work of mining it and getting it out. They had to do the hard work of getting the gold out of the world. Friends, that's the same call on a missionary, on a Christian. You and I don't make the gold. And we sure don't get excited over the pyrite. Don't get excited over crowds. Right? That's fool's gold. The real stuff, it's hard to find, but it's in there. If you'll go and you'll work the mines, if you go and we'll work the fields. Last word of caution. You could have a huge pile of pyrite, fool's gold, and get all excited. But when the final judgment comes and you find out that you've been excited about a heap of nothing. Better it would have been to have one or two little nuggets that were worth their weight, literally in gold. Friends, I want to encourage you to help find those people of peace. One will become a thousand, says Isaiah. God is not interested in building crowds. He wants to build his church.
What does it mean to be a person of peace? Look at verse 17. The 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus had sent them out. They had gone ahead of him. Now they've returned and they're giving a report. And they're saying, "We went and even the evil spirits were, because of your name, because we went in your name and in your authority, they were subject to us. We had authority and power over them." And Jesus said, "I saw it. I saw the demons falling like lightning from the sky." Jesus said, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Jesus said, "I've given you authority to go out," and he's talking about the spirit realm. And you're going to have enemies that are like, in the spirit realm, you're going to have enemies that are like scorpions and like snakes. Jesus said, you're going to be able to tread on them with power and authority. They're going to be subject to you. You're going to be able to cast them out. Verse 20, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." You know what it means to be a part of God's peace plan? It means you're a person of peace. What is that? How do you know that you're a person of peace? You know what you rejoice in above everything else? Is that your name is written in heaven. Some of you are wondering this morning, how do I know if that's me? I want that to be me. How do I know if that's me? And you can go back to the beginning of this message, and here's how you can answer this beginning part. I prioritize Jesus above everything. He is everything. And the things that this world values are nothing to me anymore. And I'm willing to count the cost. I'm ready to embrace rejection. I am ready to step into the lion's den like a sheep that's going into the slaughter. I am ready to go for the name of Jesus. I am counting the cost because he's everything to me. And just like Jeff said this morning, for some of you right there, you're saying, "I'm ready to step away. That's a little bit too far for me." And listen, friend, I offer you no hope. But there are some of you today, and you can't explain it. You don't know how it's happened, why it's happened, but something different today has happened in your heart. The Bible says what's happened is the Holy Spirit of God has blown the wind of His regenerating work through your heart. And today you're saying, "I don't know what's different about today, but today I'm saying yes to Jesus. Whatever that means, wherever He takes me, no matter what the cost, yes to Jesus." Then you're a person of peace. And you can rejoice. Not merely because you have authority in the spirit realm to do battle, but because your name is written in heaven. And here's what God's peace plan is. Persons of peace who have experienced God's power go out into the fields and they're looking for persons of peace, people in whom God's power has been preparing them for you to meet them and just simply share the truth of the gospel, and then they come. That's what God's peace plan is. And it works all over the world. It's worked ever since Jesus came. It's going to work until He comes. We don't change it. We just do it. That's what it means to be a part of God's peace plan. Jesus, we come today and we bow in submission to You. You are everything. We die to ourselves. We die to this world. Jesus, we're ready to die with You. Whatever the cost, whatever it takes, we confess that You are supremely worthy. We give You our lives. Lord, if there are some in this place today that need to come and believe, God, today would You just, right now in their hearts, bring them to that place of repentance and submission and just saying yes to You. Maybe right now you just need to stop and just do business with the Lord. Just say yes to Him right now. Yes to Him. Jesus, we thank You for the fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Every city soaring tower, empty people live in darkness, every minute, every hour. Hear the cry of desperation from a billion broken hearts, with a need so great, where do we even start? Let it start with me. Open up my eyes, fill my heart with Your compassion.
Use my hands, set the captive free.